Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the prophet Zephaniah. I know that that's a readily turn, so find Matthew and go backwards four books. I said earlier that I have had a difficult week. And I have, and it continued on into this morning when I thought to myself, I need to, because this has been such an addling week, I need to write a manuscript for this sermon so that I can keep a train of thought. And so I did, and I came in the office to print it, and I couldn't get the printer to work. So I apologize that I have a laptop up here this morning. The battery is charged. I'm charged. So let's see if it works. But I apologize for this distraction. I even left my preaching Bible in Eliza's car. And so I had to pull out my tried and true Bible of multiple years that is falling apart, as you can see. And I hope that it will just make it through the sermon. So, Zephaniah, would you pray with me? Lord, in our hectic busyness, you call us to be still and know. To know that you are God, to know that you are in control, to know that we go forth not in our own doing, but in grace, bountiful, marvelous, infinite grace, what Newton described as amazing. And so as we come together to hear from you today, we pray that grace would enable us to hear the message that was delivered long ago to the people of God through Zephaniah and apply it to our own life and walk today. Lord, let us hear from you. Words of grace and truth and hope. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning places us in the early days of Josiah, king of Judah. The previous years, stretching back at least 60, had been difficult due to the horrific reigns of Manasseh and Amon. These kings had unleashed pure evil, not simply into the nation, but more specifically into the worship of God's people. The worship of Baal and Asherah occurred in the temple. Manasseh, the king, had participated in the cultic practices of the worship of Moloch, which included child sacrifices. And when prophets arose to decry these abominations, Manasseh severely persecuted and in some instances killed these prophets who attempted to call the people of God, the rulers of God's people, back to the true path. To say that these were challenging times would be an understatement. Yet God is always faithful, and he called a prophet from within the royal family named Zephaniah to once again declare the word of the Lord. And what a word it is. Verse 2 begins, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Last week, we heard a similar word from the Lord. But it was a creating word. Did you catch that in the text? God declares an undoing now of the created order, beginning with the last thing that was created and taking it right back to the beginning of animalistic creation. It is an alarming passage. One writer said it is an unzipping of creation. Why is it so alarming, though? Well, I think it's alarming because in it we might can catch the fact that because God begins with us, we are complicit in this undoing. Psalm 104 is a beautiful psalm that I commend to your study this week. There, the psalmist shows the intricacy of the created order and how God has set it all out in a very balanced approach in which all needs are providentially provided for all of creation, including things that you and I might not even be aware of that we need, like seasons and time. The text states that even the most fearsome of creatures for the ancient Hebrews, Leviathan, was created by God to play. That is what the scripture says, to play in the sea. One feels a swell of joy and praise as the psalm reaches its conclusion through a hymn of praise to the Creator God. And then suddenly the last line states, let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. I mean, what a line. Let the wicked be consumed. Praise the Lord. Why ruin such a spectacular psalm with a note about sin? Quite simply, it's the psalmist reminding us that we are the ones who bring about destruction in the created order. It's humanity's actions that cause the ground to give up thorns and thistles in Genesis 3. It's humanity that causes disruptions to God's perfect ecological balance. It's our sins. What are those sins then? What do we need to run from? Well, we will look at this more next week, but our text this morning provides us an opportunity to explore one of these sins, paganism. Look again to the text, beginning with the concluding lines of verse 4. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. And then in verse 8, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. These folks are trying their best to have it both ways. They are swearing by God, but also Milcom, to whom Manasseh had offered human sacrifices. They are practicing pagan superstitions, like jumping across thresholds, hearkening back to the story of Samson and the destruction of Dagon's idol on the threshold. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? They are trying to maintain a God that the God whom they are supposed to serve destroyed to show his power. Our society sadly, is engaged in similar practices. There are some who have replaced the worship of their Creator with a worship of the created. There are all sorts of folks who believe that the created order is the divine and so deserving of worship. They use their crystals to cleanse their auras and their reikis, generally charging people hard-earned money to do so in the process. Beloved, I wished I understood it, but I don't. I do know that Lent, this season of the church year that we are in, and really we are called to do it throughout our days, but more urgently during this time, we are called to engage in cleansing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, David prays in the Psalms. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. These are the cleansing exercises we are called to, beloved. The cleansing of our souls, not our auras. And some of you may be thinking now, way to stick it to those pagans, Mark. Go get them. So let me remind you, beloved, that while I think giving the created the divinity of the Creator is wrong and a sin, I cannot escape the fact that God sent Zephaniah to the people of God. He did not send Zephaniah to the Ammonites to deal with Milcom, nor to the Philistines to expose Dagon. He didn't even send Zechariah to the Canaanites to decry Baal worship. God sent Zephaniah to the community of faith to call out their pagan practices. And yes, beloved, the church, too, does engage in paganism from time to time. From the earliest days of church history, a battle has been waged against false notions concerning the created order. Some push that creation was bad and that God only thought that the spirit or the soul was good. This is the form of Gnosticism that Paul seeks to address in 1 Timothy 4 when he states, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Paul is seeking to defend here in his letter to young Timothy the fact that God created in Genesis 1 out of nothing. God did not use pre-existent matter to form the mountains. He did not seek in any way to use some scraps he had laying around to form the foundations of the world. God created, as St. Augustine articulated, out of an overflow of love, not for any purpose other than as an expression of love. Of love, beloved. Not so that God could have people to worship Him, because that would mean that God would be insufficient of something. And God is all sufficient. God does not need anything. And so He created out of the abundance of who He is. Love. God is love. Therefore, God was able to say at the end of each day of creation, it is good. And at the end of the very last day, when all was complete, as humanity was put into the picture, God said that it was very good. And Paul is able to then state, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Beloved, these dualistic tendencies of the Gnostics where we declare some of created order good and some of created order bad work themselves into our lives, sometimes surreptitiously, without our even recognizing it sometimes. For example, with how we view wildlife. I'm going to make a confession to you this morning. I despise all reptiles. All. A-double-L, all. Scarlett said one time that she wanted us to have a snake. I told her that God sent it out of the garden, and I would too. I think that all reptiles are bad and should be eradicated. I don't like to see snakes or crocodiles. Some people watch Swamp People on the History Channel. No, 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 no. Yet I'm reminded of the words of John Muir, who wrote, "Many good people believe that alligators were created by the devil, thus accounting for their all-consuming appetite and ugliness. But doubtless these creatures are happy and fill the place assigned them by the great creator of us all. Fierce and cruel they appear to us, but beautiful in the eyes of God. They also are his children, for he hears their cries, cares for them tenderly, and provides their daily bread." Beloved, that is Muir re-articulating what you will find in Psalm 104. When void of any threat to me or others, why shouldn't I want these creations of God to exist? Why should I declare evil what God has declared good? Yet, we do it all the time. We do it with land. Where we see nothing but swamp, we think that good, it doesn't have any good to it, so we will drain it and build upon it. We do it all along the shores of our nation and indeed the world, where we have plowed over wetlands to build closer to the sea and all the while destroyed valuable ecosystems designed by God to hold the seas back, and we wonder why there is so much coastal destruction after storms. We do not believe these places have any inherent worth and therefore must lack any good. We must add worth to them through our actions when God has already declared their abundant worth. Humanity on the whole, beloved, does not appreciate the value of wilderness and wild things, and in so doing slips into the similar pagan practices that God is calling the people of God to account for in our text this morning. We forget that wilderness plays an essential role in faith formation. It was in the wilderness that the formerly enslaved Israelites reacquainted themselves with God and learned the compassion, love, and care he had for them. It was in the wilderness that Jesus had his famous encounter with the devil and prepared himself for ministry that was ahead. It was out in the wilderness of Arabia, a desert wilderness, that Paul went to learn the ways of God following his conversion on the road to Damascus. Beloved, how can we encounter the bountiful creativity of God if there is no wilderness with its teeming diversity of flora and fauna to remind us? How can we believe that he will create ways where we don't see them if we're not reminded of his creativity to meet our deepest needs and wants? The wilderness, whether it be in a John boat on a lake or hiking in the majestic vistas of the Appalachians, away from the hustle and bustle of the world where there is no cell reception and God has to ship in the light, enables us to heed the word of the Lord, to be still and know that he is God. out in the created order, we can understand afresh Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Thoreau put it more succinctly: bluebirds carry heaven on their backs. Beloved, we cannot live dualistic lives with how we view God's creation. We must see it as good and work to care for it, if for no other the reason than to remember that it is an expression of God's love and should be thus stewarded. Now, some may say, Mark, this theological ecology is new to me. Why haven't I heard it before? And the simple answer I can give you is that I am sorry. I confess I was in the same boat as you even after going through all those years of divinity school. Yet as I have studied the subject, the biblical and historical record says that this has always been the issue for God's people. It was not until the time after the Reformation and the industrialization of the world that the church moved away from 1,500 years of theological reflection on ecology. If you were to go back, you would find it all there, beloved. You would find it all there in the works of St. Francis and Thomas Aquinas, of Bonaventure and Augustine, and yes, Jesus. Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who told us to look at the birds of the sky and the lilies of the field, who taught us to understand faith through the created order of mustard seeds, so that we could know how great our God is. I find it very telling that God calls all priests to account in verse 4 of our text for engaging in and allowing such pagan practices. It's on us preachers, beloved, who stayed silent on the matter and forgot all that was always there, and for not bringing it out. And I am sorry. Beloved, as I close, I want to remind you of the beauty of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is not a book of doom, but of hope. Hope that is found at the end of verse 6. For those who turn back to God and seek and inquire of Him. Hope that is found in the fact that revival came to Judah through Zephaniah's preaching, and times of refreshing came, just like it did in the wake of the ecological crisis that precipitated the prophet Joel's work that we read on Ash Wednesday. Hope that we can change if we would do as the psalmist and genuinely ask God to search and see where it is that we have strayed, where it is that we have taken advantage of the creation, declared evil what God declared good, and created imbalance in what God had perfectly balanced. If we do so on these and all other fronts, we can place ourselves not in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, but in Zephaniah 3. In Zephaniah 3, verse 14, where it says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing.'" Beloved, he says, this task This theology of wild things is not hard. The Lord will strengthen your hands. The Lord is with you. The one who created it all can enable you to heal creation and heal your own souls through the gift of grace. The question for us, the question is, can we stop? Can we remain silent? Can we get away from it all to hear this song of love that he is singing over us from this text? Can we hear the melody of grace and the theology of wild things? Or will you and I just gin up more noise? Noise. You know how we couldn't have church outside during COVID? Noise. Do you know why we can't ever think anymore? Noise. Do you know why we have such turmoil in our discourse as a nation? People can't shut up, creating noise. Beloved, hear the bird song and the cat meow and the dog barking. Hear the rustle of the wind in the trees and watch the flowers grow up and sway back and forth in the gentleness of the breeze. And hear the God of creation say you are loved and you are good, and seek to know him more. Silence your noise and listen to the beauty of the earth, to hear him speak in that quietness. Let's pray. Forgive us. Oh, Dale and I did not talk about this prayer, Lord, other than the fact this morning that I asked, was I doing morning prayer? And yet the word was confession. Confession. Help us to see what we need to confess. Not just in the theology of wild things, but in all aspects of our life. That the things that make the noise in our life would cease through our confession, and that we may hear from you the song of the beloved, the song of the redeemed, the song of grace wafting over us. And we may be strengthened to go and change this world, that we may declare as the heavens and the skies the glory of you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.